Be talking about Joshua's Passover. The Lord told me to start with Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah, the great revival that broke out as a result of the Passover that Hezekiah kept. And then we talked about Josiah the last time, the great, not just revival, but the important part about Josiah's Passover was they rediscovered the book of the law. The book of the law had been lost. Every one of these three Passovers that we're focusing on this year takes place after a great falling away. The nation had lost God and His ways, and they had turned to paganism and idolatry. This one in Joshua's time is no different. Joshua, as we're going to come across here, is going to have to recircumcise the children of Israel because after they committed the apostasy of the golden calf, they wandered lost. You didn't get that. Once they turned from Yahweh, they wandered in the wilderness lost and cut off from God. If you would, find me that timer and smash it and bring it up here to me. Now, let's go to Joshua. Thank you, sir. Yeah. Let's go to Joshua. Because this is a very, very great Passover that is often overlooked. Where Hezekiah was a great revival. Where Hezekiah was a great revival and Josiah was discovering the book of the law, Joshua's Passover comes with deliverance. Did you feel it? Joshua's Passover comes with deliverance. How many of y'all need deliverance? Come on, somebody. Joshua's Passover comes with deliverance. I was told to start with Hezekiah for the great revival to the ways of God and end with Joshua with the great deliverance of Almighty God. Do you know Joshua's name is really Yeshua? It's got the same name as your Savior. The only reason they don't use it the same is because they're trying to defer to the all-encompassing greatness and supremacy of Christ. But it's the same name. Yahweh saves. Turn to the very early part of the book of Joshua. And chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moshe, the servant of the Lord said to Yeshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moshe, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as promised Moshe. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moshe, I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the promised land I swore to their forefathers. What do you think you've been called to do? You've been called to inherit the promises made from every prophet, starting with Abel all the way to the last one. Upon you the end of the ages has come. As it says in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, all these things, they did not get what was promised to them. It is coming to you. Because without you, they will not be made complete. It is with you that the completion of the process comes. The people at the last age who will turn back to God, who will take the revival from Hezekiah and return to the Lord God of Israel, the God of your fathers. The people who will rediscover the book of the law as it was in Josiah's time to come back to the law and to pledge to Him, I will give you my life. It is not without reason that God says in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And the very next verse says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your being. And yet we don't want to do that. We tell God, Well, I'll love you a little bit. I'll love you a little piece. I'll love you when it's convenient. Oh, Lord, I love you so much, but when I'm embarrassed with my buddies, I'll leave. No, upon you the end of the ages has come so that you can stand up and be courageous and to come to the Passover and take the kingdom of God that has been prepared from you from before the foundation of this world. Your king was coronated before matter was even created and he knew you. He knew you before the first molecules had been formed from things that are not seen. You were in the Lord God's mind. It was upon you the end of the ages would come. It is for you to stand up and make the courageous stand to live the ways of God and to serve Him all the days of your life. As I was looking up some words for deliverance, they're not all the same. One of them was Natan. As I'm looking through the words, and I'm studying deliverance and salvation and things of that nature, because they're interchangeable in the Hebrew. One of them, a couple words up, and you know the Hebrew, every related word is related. Amen? If it sounds alike or similar, it's related. One of them was servant. One of them was marriage. One of the words for deliverance is to give to marriage, to give, deliverer, give to deliver in marriage, to give over to marriage. You have been called from before the time you were born to be married to the Holy One of Israel. He's not going to take a bride who will not serve Him. He is not going to take a bride who's in open rebellion to Him. You were chosen. It is no accident you are in this room. You were chosen by Almighty God to walk in His covenant. There are several aspects to the Passover with Joshua. The first one is circumcision. The second one is empowerment. The third is consecration. The fourth is crossing. The fifth is the reproach has been rolled away. The sixth is they kept the Passover. The seventh is visitation. And the last one is deliverance. I'm going to repeat that because this is pretty profound when you go through this. The first is circumcision. The second is empowerment. The third is consecration, which has to do with preparing your flesh. The fourth is crossing. The fifth is the reproach of Egypt rolled away from you. The sixth is the Passover. You cannot get to here without keeping the Passover. The seventh is visitation, and the eighth is deliverance. It comes in this order. It comes in an order. Like I said before, the children of Israel were circumcised before they left Egypt, but they sinned after the day of Pentecost, and they did not go into the promised land that was inherited to them. They wandered in the desert till their bodies fell and they died there. The children were not circumcised. They did not keep the holy days while they wandered, lost because they were lost. Many of us were lost at one point in our life. But now that we are found, we have to act like we're found. We have to behave like we're found. We have to live like we're found. We can no longer live like we are lost. Pastor Bill, you preach too hard. No, I'm preaching mighty weak. The Bible is a lot harder than what I'm telling you. I got a call from Brother Chris. How many of y'all know Chris down in Corinth? One of the things that was foremost on his mind, he goes, you know, I've been reading in the Torah like you told me, and it's amazing how many times in there he tells me I have to keep His law. Amazing, isn't it? Must be in there 200 or 300 times. You have to keep His law. What do you think? He said it all those times because he just wanted to hear himself talk? I mean, as many times as you read that in the first five books of the Bible, you must obey. Hey, you think it's a lot in the Torah? Try reading some of the prophets. Try reading some of the prophets. If you don't understand the Torah as the first five books of the Bible, if you don't understand the Torah as God's teaching and instruction for how to carry your flesh on planet Earth, you'll never understand the prophets. You'll never understand them. But let's get back to Joshua. Chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, Yahweh said to Yeshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah. If you can pronounce that, heaven help you. I'm a southern boy. It just don't work that way. You know what I'm saying? Old thick drawl, it ain't working. He had to circumcise them again. Now, if you look forward a little bit, you will find out that this is taking place on the 10th day of the month. The 10th day of the month. I'm not exactly certain. I don't remember. I figured this up earlier in the week and I've forgotten already. I don't know if the 10th day ended at sundown or this is the 10th day of the month this year. Tuesday's the 14th. Tuesday starts at sundown the 14th, the 7th. That's the 14th day of the Hebrew month. See, we're going back and forth with numbers. There's April, the month that you're living in, And you're in the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Now, Joseph, last time we were here, brought up a Bible verse from Joel that says the latter rains will be poured out in the first month. The latter rains will be poured out in the first month. Wow. Wow. That's heavy. We've been talking about latter rains for a long time. And we were promised a great visitation over the Passover season. But look here in verse 7 of Joshua. So, he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp to be healed. They had to be healed for 3 days. So they're circumcised on the 10th day of the month. They've got to lay around in the tents and moan and groan and really, really be hurting. Come on, somebody. I mean, I should get an amen from the guys on that. Or really, really be hurting. For 3 days, then on the 14th, they're ready to keep the Passover. But they had to be circumcised. They had to be circumcised. I want to show you what's important about the 10th day. Go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. God does everything right on time. Everything is perfect. Nothing is left to chance. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. This was the choosing of the lambs. The Lord God Almighty had them circumcised on the day the lambs were to be chosen. Why? Because they had to consecrate and purify themselves before the Passover. We're going to get into consecration a little later. You don't just go into Passover willy-nilly any old way you please. When you don't go into the Day of Atonement willy-nilly any day you please. Anytime you're coming up to a God encounter with the Lord God of Israel, you stop what you're doing and you consecrate your flesh 4 days out, 3 days out to make sure you're prepared. Why would you want to come to a meeting where God has said, I'm going to touch the people and not get touched because you were too stubborn to consecrate yourself? Come on, somebody. These things don't happen all that often. As Brother Coleman showed, God gave him a vision of the power of God in the heavens. And he said, these are my moed. Moed is the Hebrew word for holy days. God pours out extra special power and visitation on holy days. When you come to holy day season, you consecrate yourself and be prepared for them. Amen? Galatians chapter 6. Circumcision. The ladies are all laughing. Ha, 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 ha. This doesn't apply to me. Sorry, wrong voice. This doesn't apply to us. You silly men. You're going to get it. We've been wanting you to get it for a long time.
And all the men are going to get it after that.
I hear you. I hear you.
Sorry.
Galatians 6 and verse 12, speaking about circumcision. Those who want you to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The new man wants to keep God's law. The circumcision that counts is the circumcision of the heart. Where we're having a problem is in our stubbornness to want to do what God tells us to do. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move this mountain and tell it to jump in the sea. The mountain that needs moving is the mountain in our brain and in our mind that prohibits us from keeping God's laws and His commandments. That's where we're having the problem. We have bulldozers and dynamite and earth movers to move mountains of rock and dirt. What we have the problem with is the mountain in here that says, I don't want to do what God told me. And you know, most of the time it's not because it's hard or difficult, it's because we just don't want to do it. If He hadn't told us, we might have been happy to have done it. And see, there's something wrong with human beings when we don't want to do something just because God said it had to be done. We need to consecrate our heart and circumcise our heart so when God says, I want you to do A, B, C, and D, we're like, oh man, great, awesome. I can't wait. We're going to do A, B, C, and D. And what are A, B, C, and D? Keep my Sabbath day holy. follow and live out my holy days. Why don't we want the holy days? They showed the plan of salvation for every human being from God Almighty, starting with the Passover and ending on the last great day of the feast. Why do we not want this? The dietary laws. Not a person in this room would go down to the Shell station this afternoon and put diesel in your car. And yet we want to do the equivalent in our body. God said, don't run on that. So what do? We go run on that. And then we come up in the prayer line. Oh, heal me, Pastor. I'm sick. You're not sick. You're running junk. Get the junk out. You'll run fine. And then when it comes to giving God the tithe, I don't know why we don't like tithing. But you know what? God told you to give two tithes. Huh, Pastor, you're crazy. One tithe comes in the church to run the services and get the message out to more people. The second tithe you keep at your house and you use it on the holy days. Praise God, some of us were second tithing because we're able to help a lot of people with meals this year. Amen. Hey, it's all about that. We're not going there now, but if you go to Nehemiah, it says, those who have should give to those who came unprepared so that we can all eat and rejoice before God together. Amen. So it's incumbent on every one of us to save our second tithe so that when we come to holy days, we can find out who's in need. And after you take care of reasonable abundance for your household and you take care of reasonable help for people outside, then you can take what's left and go, what do I really want? What do I want to buy for myself that will make me rejoice before God at the holy days? Amen? Come on now, we've been doing this a long time. It works really well. Romans chapter 2. The new man keeps the laws of God. Paul was telling you here that not even the people of the quote-unquote circumcision party were living by the law of God. What counts is the new creation. What counts is not the marks made in flesh with hands of men. What counts is the marks in your heart made with the hands of God that causes you to want to obey God and live by His laws and commandments. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you'd not been circumcised. So it's not a matter of whether or not you have a mark made in your flesh. What counts is whether you have a heart to obey God. I love people tell me all the time, Pastor, you've got to obey God. Pastor, you've got to obey God. And I keep thinking to myself, well, when are you going to get started? I've been trying to do this for 22 years. I got saved in the spring of 1986 before Passover, and I've been living this way ever since. It's easy. You can't come to me and say, Pastor, it's hard. It's easy to live this way of life, and it will bless you phenomenally. I don't care if you ever have an extra dollar in your checkbook. The contact you're going to make with Jesus Christ is going to bless you beyond anything you will ever understand or comprehend in your life. The fact that you will hear the voice of God clearly and that you will understand it's Him and that you will know what to do and when to do it, man, that's priceless. Look, I know Christians to this day that tell me they wonder, based on the preaching in their churches, whether or not they're even saved. I have never doubted once whether I'm saved. I have never doubted once that I have been saved. I have never doubted my ultimate faith in the kingdom of God. Not one time. Because I know what I'm doing is right. I know what I'm doing is blessed by God. And I know that Jesus, my Messiah, will take my hands when I fall down, lift me up, and put me back on the path. How can I know that? Because He's done it so many times already. Verse 26, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And every man in the house went, thank you, Jesus. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? It's obeying the law of God that counts. The one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. So it doesn't matter about the marks in your flesh. It matters about the marks in your heart. It matters whether you will obey God. It matters whether you will serve Him or serve yourself. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. When you live this way of life, you know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder. I feel sorry for all the Muslims. They wonder. Well, change books. Get into this book. Live it. Then you won't have to wonder. You'll know. You won't have to go kill somebody. God didn't ask you to kill anybody. God asked you to serve Him and live by His laws and commandments. Why? Because that's going to bless you and everybody around you. Will we serve God or men? Choose God. Choose God. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. You see, in the old covenant, when you killed an animal, the blood covered your transgression so God would walk into camp, but it did not forgive you. You didn't get that. When they killed an animal in the old covenant, it covered your sin so you God could walk into camp. It did not forgive you. David is saying, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When you repent of your sins to Jesus Christ, when He covers you with His blood, your sins no longer exist. You are forgiven. It is gone. When the devil stands there to accuse you before the Father says, excuse me, you're a liar. My son, my daughter never did it. It never happened, Satan. Get out of my presence. Blessed is the person whose sins are wiped out. Because under the old covenant, they were not wiped out. They were only covered to allow God to walk into camp. You have access to a better covenant. But not without the law. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? What we've been saying is that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who were not only circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Genesis 26, and we're not going there, verse 5 says, God telling Isaac that Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, my judgments, and my decrees. Covenant language that means all of the rules in the Torah. Abraham kept it before God spoke it. Amen. You got to walk in the footsteps of Abraham who had the faith to live God's laws and commandments before God gave them. Come on, somebody. Abraham was walking by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was accusing him and now excusing him. Go this way. Don't go this way. He was talking to... Come on, somebody. God showed up at his house for hamburgers. Come on, man. God showed up at Abraham's house for cheeseburgers, and he knew because God told him what God wanted him to do. And he obeyed God, and he did it. And he's the father of the faithful. He is the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham to show the faith he already had. It's the circumcision of your heart to walk out the faith of Abraham to live the way God's told you to live. We must accept the death of Yeshua for the atonement of our sins, and that means we must live by His law in the perfect assurance of faith. Will you stumble? That's just sin's atonement. 3 pages. Just sin's atonement. Only 6 months. Good thing we don't have to do this for more than a year, huh? We'd be burning books, man. We'd have to build a big fire out there. You know, bonfire, okay, sinless burning time. Boom! Are you going to stumble? You better believe you are. But you know what? The forgiveness comes when you confess it to Jesus. The forgiveness doesn't come when you hide it to yourself. God knows what we did. He saw it all. The whole point is that we are going to make a public demonstration and a confession of our faith in God to forgive our sins and to banish them from our lives. We were talking earlier about how many of them are on the list year after year, but you know what? Some of them aren't. Some of them might be persistent, but praise God, some of them aren't on that list. Empowerment. Go back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Empowerment. We cannot walk this walk of life alone. We need the empowerment of the Holy Ghost living in us to help us to overcome. You know, there was a time in my younger days when you cut me off in traffic and I actually made hand signals. I know I've joked about that a lot on tape. For those of you on tape, I don't want you to believe that I actually make hand signals in traffic, because I do not. Now, there was a time when I was a young man that, yeah, I made a lot of hand signals and there was some barking to go along with that. Now I'm just down to trying to stop thinking it. Okay, I'm just stopping the thoughts. I don't think it every time you cut me off, just about every third time now. Come on, that's growth, y'all. Hey, somebody, I mean, you know. That's the power of the Holy Spirit living in me that's been able to stop a lot of the abusive parts of my nature and put them into submission to Christ. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are not like the weapons of man's warfare. These have the power to bring down strongholds and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Okay, I don't have every thought in obedience yet, but I'm well on my way to getting there. Come on, somebody. Aren't you liking it? Chapter 3, verse 13. I'm in Judges. That's why it doesn't work. I'm not going to preach Judges today. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. This is the barley harvest that's just now starting. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho on dry ground. God empowered them. God empowered them with a supernatural demonstration of the Spirit's power. And He will empower you. We have to make the decision for Christ that says, I will do what He says. They had to make the decision to walk into the Jordan. The water didn't stop flowing until the priest walked out in the water. The water didn't stop flowing while they were standing around talking, well, maybe we should do what God says. Oh, I don't know, man. That water's kind of high. It's flood stage, silly. We can't cross here. I don't care what God said. No. They made a decision. The priest took the ark of God and walked out into the river in full faith that Yahweh would do what He said. And every one of us has got to take the blood of Jesus and say, I'm going to walk out and keep God's laws and commandments in full faith that Yahweh will do what He said. Are you going to be tested? Yeah, you're going to be tested. Yeah, you can bet the day you decide to tithe, five things are going to rip the money out of your checkbook. You've got to make the decision, I'm paying my tithe first, and God will make the rest cover. You've got to make the decision when you tell your boss, I'm keeping Shabbat, and he says, you're fired. God will get me a job. Are you going to be tested? You bet you are. Why do you got to be tested? Why did Abraham have to offer his son? Praise God, you're only dealing with checkbook issues and not your children. That was a good place for somebody to give a good hallelujah right there. Praise God, you're not having to take your 40-year-old children up on the ark and put them on the altar to kill them. All you got to worry about is balancing your checkbook. Trivial thing. That's trivial. Every one of us is going to be tested because God has to know our heart. Amen. Why is that, Pastor Bill? Because you're not going to be restored to Adam before the fall. You're not going to be like an angel floating around in heaven. You're going to be a child of the living God. He has to know you before He gives you that kind of power. He's got to know you before He glorifies you to that level. If He doesn't know you, He can't do it. That's why you got to go through the tests and the trials. Oh, they're painful. Sure, I've cried in every one of them. So what? Afterwards, you look back and go, I cried over that? That was a trial for me. Because you see, the reward comes after the trial. And when you get the reward, it makes the trial look insignificant. Come on, somebody. God's going to empower you to go through if you've got the faith to walk it out. As He told Pastor Coleman in Corinth, if you walk it out, I'll work it out. All you got to do is make up your mind. I'm going to do what He says. If they stayed on the other side of the Jordan, then none of the stuff would have happened that came after. No King David, no Messiah, nothing. They had to walk it in faith. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" So I'm asking you, who do you think Jesus is? Shimon Kepha answered, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." He's Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Shimon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Petros," which means pebble. He's telling Peter, "You're a pebble. But on this Petra, I will build my church." Petra means a giant rock like the Rock of Gibraltar. How many of y'all seen a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar? He's telling Peter, "You're a pebble," but referring to himself, "On this giant mountain of a rock, I will build my church." How many of y'all knew that from that little passage? He didn't build his church on the pebble of Peter. He built his church on the giant foundation rock of Yeshua, HaMashiach. "And the gates of the grave will not overcome it." That's what that word means. The gates of the grave will not overcome it. "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the rock, the giant rock on which his church will be built. The gates of the grave will never prevail against you. And he has given you the keys to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He has empowered us to go into the kingdom of heaven and take the truly promised land. So why do we shrink back? We live at the end of the age when it's time to proclaim the gospel message of the kingdom of God. The king is a part of that. But that's not the whole story. The king is coming to set up a kingdom that's going to rule the earth. It's not going to be, "Oh, well, the Christians will finally get everybody saved." No. Read Revelation. He's going to have to kill the armies that are forming even right now. Do you not see the news? Did you not see that the United States this week at the G20 made itself subservient to the European Union? Did you not see that we're now under the beast power? How many of y'all read the book, Come Away With Me? Not enough of y'all finished it. We pointed out to you that the beast power could not rise to take its place until the United States and Great Britain were made subservient to it. Because as long as we had the financial we wrote that and published it before May of last year. Amen? Before everything collapsed, we wrote that book and published it. Now that the financial collapse has collapsed us as the economic power, the European Union just put us under them. So the beast can now rise up. There has never been a time like this for us to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. We've been empowered to take the promised land, but we can't do it sitting on this side of the Jordan. We've got to walk into the river and watch the empowerment of Almighty God. John chapter 14. The next thing they will do is they will place the European Union in control of the NATO's integrated command structure. You watch. I'm telling you before it happens. I looked it up in my prayer journal, and these will tell you this is true. How many of y'all were here on the 15th of November? We had church, and I remember telling you the word I got from God that at the G20 meeting on November 15th that they had turned their back on the United States and had made a decision to take over world finance, that the beast power was born, and the Lord told us Sarkozy was the man. And who do you think did it this week at the G20? Sarkozy. The word we got on November 15th has come to pass in a few short months. Prophecy is moving at blazing speed right now on the world stage. Blazing speed. read. Where I used to read a fulfillment once a week in the Wall Street Journal, a few years ago I said that had speeded up to once a day. Now you see 15 or 20 every time you turn on Fox News. Somebody praise God in the house. He's moving in the earth. His word will come to pass. It doesn't matter about the plans of men or what we want to do. The word of God stands true every day. That means we got to get marching. Verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. This doesn't always refer to your private tests and trials. This does not always refer to the things you go through raising your children or paying your mortgage. But you know what this refers to? When you are executing the will of God on earth to teach the people about the coming kingdom of God, to tell these Israelites that they need to change their way of life and live according to God's laws and commandments, He'll do whatever you ask in His name. Amen. Come on, somebody. We must have had 16 answered prayers over the course of the last week. When you're trying to move the kingdom of God forward and get His chosen people into it, He'll move heaven and earth to get it done because it's His word on the line. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. There's an if here. There's an if here. His words start in Genesis and they end in the maps behind Revelation. His word doesn't start in Matthew and His word doesn't end in Malachi. His word is the whole package. If you keep His words and His words remain in you, then... ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You cannot be His disciple if you're eating pork. You cannot be His disciple if you're not coming to the holy days. You cannot be His disciple if you trash the Sabbath day. You cannot be His disciple if you don't tithe. To be His disciple, you've got to show yourself approved that you will live the way of life in this Bible and that you will teach it to everybody else you see. That's a disciple. We want to look at disciple from the little band of Englishmen that we always portray on these holy days. Jesus is Jewish. He's not English. He doesn't look like the English. He doesn't talk like he's on BBC. He's Jewish. He looks like a Jew. He talks like a Jew. He walks like a Jew. He thinks like a Jew and he acts like a Jew. So we got to love the Jewish people. Right, there's kin folks, and he said that how you take care of them, say you're taking care of me while I'm gone. Man, we better take good care of them. Amen. I don't want to hear those words that the goats have to hear. I want to hear the words the sheep hear. So we take care of them. Why? Because he told us to. Now, we want to have this kind of power. We've got to walk out this way of life. It doesn't come any other way. Drop down to verse 16 and look at the last half of the verse. Then what the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Empowerment. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made complete. There is empowerment in living this way of life. There is empowerment in the one-on-one interpersonal relationship with Jesus, your Messiah. This whole group is about walking His way of life so that you can know Him better, that you can know Him personally. It's not just to keep the commandments because He said so. It's keep the commandments so that you can have that relationship with Him, so that you can be touched by Him in the worship. There's nothing like being touched by Jesus. Our goal, the ambitious pastor, wants every one of you to actually feel Him touch you and you jump in surprise looking for somebody else, but ain't nobody there. Come on. I want every one of you to feel Jesus touch you, so that you can be eyewitnesses of His resurrection. That way you'll be empowered to tell people and you won't be afraid. You won't be ashamed because you'll know, my Lord has touched me. He's real. I want you to know that Jesus is real. Amen. The next stage is consecration. Back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Consecration. They did not cross the Jordan. just the way they were. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We've been told that the Lord is going to do amazing things among us for Passover. We have to consecrate ourselves. We have to consecrate ourselves to make our flesh holy. Why? Because we're going to be walking in the holy presence of God Almighty. You don't just go in there willy-nilly. You consecrate your flesh to make sure you're ready. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you this. I'll know who consecrated themselves, and it won't be because the Lord's going to whisper in my ear and tell me. It's because I'm going to know who gets touched. How am I going to know that? Because you're going to tell me. You're going to be so excited when you get touched by the Lord. You're going to tell me. You told me the Lord said He was going to do that, and He did it. I felt the Lord. I got touched. I saw. My eyes were open. You come and tell me. I won't have to know. I won't have to guess. If you don't consecrate yourself, you're going to have a nice dinner. If you consecrate yourself and you open your heart and you open yourself to Him, not to me, but to Him, then you're going to have the time of your life, and you'll tell me, oh, you'll tell me, oh, pastors, I've never, ever been anything like this before. And we'll be going, we know. We know. I'm telling you, you got to consecrate yourself. What are we talking about? Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is preparation for the first day of Pentecost. How many of you know the day of Pentecost is not a New Testament thing, but rather an Old Testament thing? The day of Pentecost is an Old Testament thing. You remember the picture in one of the songs, I think it was Burning Me, that had the ark with the wings and the flames of fire? That's upstairs in the temple. That's their stained glass for the day of Pentecost. It's the day the law was given. It's also the day the Holy Ghost was given in Acts chapter 2. They don't understand why the flames are on the ark. They're made complete with the addition of us. It's upon us the ends of the ages have come. It is upon us that wraps up and makes the whole package complete. That's why we have to walk it out. Verse 10. The Lord said to Moshe, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches it must surely be put to death. Down to verse 14. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. This is how you consecrate your flesh. This is how you consecrate your flesh before a major God encounter. You got to get yourself ready. Put away all the uncleanness of your life, starting today, and touch not the unclean thing, so that you are ready on Passover and unleavened bread to have the great, mighty move of God in your life. This is bodily preparation for an encounter with the living God. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. See? To draw near to God, we've got to wash our bodies with water. To draw near to God, we've got to have our hearts sprinkled. That's baptism. We've all been baptized, right? Everybody's saved. So now we've got to make sure that we consecrate ourselves to come into this great encounter with God. Ephesians chapter 5. I know I'm going fast. I'm way over time. I haven't even finished page one, and we got three pages of notes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word, to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but rather holy and blameless. We get that on a spiritual side from washing our minds in the water of God's Word. That's why we keep coming back to the Word. You know how you show your understanding of the Word of God? You live it. You live it. When you understand it, you live it. It's the, you know, I had to confront some teachers one time. I said, look, it's not about the teaching of these things. It's about the living of these things. I don't care how well you teach it or what details, you're missing the point because you're not living it. After you live it, then God gives you the revelation. Everything you're teaching are little trivial details that are insignificant. The power in this comes from the walking in it. How are you going to teach somebody the power of the Holy Ghost in Sabbath if they don't keep the Sabbath? They're never going to have experienced it. It's a problem with our world today. Too many people are teaching stuff they don't live. Too many people are governing stuff they've never done. Too many people are in charge of stuff they are clueless. We need people who understand how these things work. Amen? The crossing. We've got to cross from Satan's world into Yahweh's world. We've got to cross from Satan's world into Yeshua's kingdom. We grew up in Satan's world. Come on, somebody. I'm not the only one to hear from the 70s. We grew up in Satan's world. We lived Satan's way of life. I never failed to worship Satan on Friday night. And I have a hard time getting Christians to party for God on Friday night. God wants a party on Friday night. So how come all us old partiers don't get it? Come on now. I'm not the only one. We're cutting deep, but I'm not the only one. Amen. We've got to go from the land of wandering into the promised land. At one time, every one of us was lost in the land of wandering, and we've got to quit wandering lost, clean ourselves up, make ourselves approved and ready for God to go into the promised land. The promised land is the kingdom of God. It's almost here. Do you think God is going to set up people to govern and run His kingdom that don't even know what's in His Word? God's not like us. He's not going to do that. That's why we have to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what we all were. You see it there in verse 11? That's what we all were. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's why we're going to go and have this great God encounter. Because we've been washed in the water of the Word. We've gone through the Word and decided that this former way of life that we used to live is not the one from God. We've decided that these laws that everybody wants to get rid of are really for our own good and are really telling us how to live and how we can be healthy and happy and prosperous. You know, conspiracy theorists are always pointing at the Jewish people and saying, look at them, they control the whole world, look how rich they are. They're living by God's laws and commandments and they're blessed. Hello? It's open to everybody else. If we would just listen to them instead of disparaging them, if we would hear what they've got to say instead of cutting them off, we might have learned how to get blessed along the way too. Romans chapter 2. Y'all didn't notice much of the law was in the New Testament, did you? Verse 1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do we show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads us to repentance? Or it should. It should lead us to repentance. God hasn't destroyed us for our sins. God hasn't slapped us around. God's not coming into our life and nitpicking every little thing on these lists and slapping us around for it. He's been kind and patient and, oh my goodness, how loving can He be? That should make us want to repent and go back and live the way He told us. But because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart, we're storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath. Oh, not cool. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Oh, wow. He's going to give us what we've done. If we keep the law, we get rewarded. If we don't keep the law, we're going to get punished. He's going to give us what we've done. To those who by persistence in doing good, they seek glory and honor and immortality, and he will give us eternal life. to every person who persists in doing good. He calls the law good in a couple chapters from here. So if we will live His way of life and we will walk it out and be persistent in it, though we fall short, then He's going to, that means we're seeking for glory and honor, and He's going to give us immortal life. I don't know about you, but I want that. Sign me up. Press hard, 3 copies. I want to sign that. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the Torah and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. I don't want God's wrath and anger. Amen? Come on, somebody. I've read about the wrath and anger in Revelation. I don't want that. There's no part of that I want. That's some bad stuff. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Okay, so tell me you're a Gentile if you want to. You're still getting evil if you do evil. But glory, honor, and peace for everybody who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Wow. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Okay, so you tell me the law's done away. Pastor Bill, you're teaching me junk. The law's done away. My last church told me so. If you sin apart from God's law, you will perish. Oh, man, I don't want to perish. Do you want to perish? Perish is a strong word. Tell me I'm preaching strong. Perish is a strong word. I don't want to perish. For it is not those, I'm sorry, all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And people say, well, there's no difference. I'm telling you, there's a big difference. Because when you're judged by the law, you get to beg for mercy. There's mercy in the Torah. There's no mercy apart from the Torah. As we just read, if you sin apart from God's law, you will perish. But if you sin under the law, then you'll be judged by the law. And that gives you a chance to make out a sin list and be judged and receive mercy. Mercy. I want mercy. I want mercy. If I don't get mercy, I will perish. This is real. That's why you will not see it. It's real. Okay, it's real. I don't know what you got on your paper, but that one's real. I'm a sinner saved by grace, the same as you are, and I'm about to be out there begging for mercy, the same as some of y'all will be. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Hallelujah. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. That's what circumcision of the heart is. When you come to the place that the requirements of the law are written in your heart, you don't want to break Shabbat. You don't want to violate the holy days. You don't want to eat junk God says not to eat, because the law is written in your heart. Isn't that what it says in the book of Hebrews? This is the new covenant I will make with my people after those days, that I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. And yet people want to come to me and tell me the Torah's done away with. If the Torah's done away with, there's no covenant for anybody. Wow. People don't think out the consequences of what they say sometimes. They hear something, they like it, but they don't think about the consequences. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. So when you didn't know God, you did everything the demons wanted you to do. When you didn't know God, you lived a way of life that was contrary to God. We didn't know any better. We didn't know God. We're just living the life. Our parents teach us what we're supposed to do, and we just do it. And society's doing whatever they want us to do, and we just go right ahead. It's just the way we were raised, right? But now that you know God, now that you know the Word, now that the Word lives in you, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you and you have done me no wrong. These special days and seasons and months and years are not the holy days and the Jubilee and the Sabbath years. This is the stuff the world was keeping. God's stuff is not weak. God's stuff is not miserable. God's stuff is not miserly. We make it miserly because we don't want to save our second tithe. When you show up with second tithe, it's not miserly. It's not miserable. You know, miserable comes from the word miser, right? You realize that, right? Miserable. Really, that's what it is. God's days are glorious. They're full of the plan of God, the works of God, the empowerment of God, the miracles of God, the presence of God, the touch of God. You can't get that in the other days because He ain't in them. He ain't in them because He didn't make them. These are the days He made, the ones that we're telling you to keep. That's where His presence is. That's where His power is. That's where the Holy Ghost is. Come on, somebody. Leaving our past and going with God into the true freedom. Amen? The true freedom. Y'all want true freedom? Now, let's go back to Joshua chapter 5 because the next one is the reproach has been rolled away. Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. You know, we all lived in Egypt at one time. We all lived in Egypt. Come on, somebody. We're all sinners. We all lived in Egypt. We all lived contrary to God's laws and commandments, and we all did all the stuff that He said not to do. We all lived in Egypt. You know, there's a reproach that comes with that. There's a reproach that comes with having lived a sinful life. There's a reproach that comes from going contrary to God. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now this is why He did so, talking about the circumcision. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. And all of the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. And the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age, when they left Egypt, died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord. See, they carried the reproach of Egypt with them. They refused to obey God. They refused to take His supernatural provision. They refused to take the great God encounter they had at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. They refused it. And they held on to the reproach of Egypt. So they wandered lost in the desert for 40 years. And too much of Christianity has been wandering lost in the desert because we've refused to go into promised land. We've held on to the reproach of Egypt. We like it. But God is calling us to leave that behind and to go into His promised land. To leave that behind and to go into His kingdom. To leave that behind so that we can become ambassadors for Christ. Why do you think you've got to be an ambassador for Christ? Because Christ is the King of a kingdom. And that kingdom has ambassadors to Satan's world. And you are those ambassadors. That's why it's so important that we carry ourselves the way we carry ourselves. It's not just for you that you get blessed for obedience. It's that other people see you keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days and ask you, why do you do that? How come you got to go get off at sundown on Friday? I sold cars. I got asked every week. And some of y'all tell me, you can't get off on Sabbath? I sold cars. Try getting off on Sabbath when you sell cars. Then we'll talk. You get a chance to explain your way of life. Why do you... we always trying to hide. Come on. We're always trying to slide out of there on Friday afternoon without being confronted. Come on. I did it. Never realizing God wants you to be confronted so that you have to give a testimony. He wants you to give a testimony for His way of life. We're trying to sneak out. Or you go to some work function and the only sandwiches are ham sandwiches. You ever wonder why God does that to you? We're praying all day long. Oh God, let there be something I can eat. He doesn't care about you missing a meal. He wants you to give a testimony to these people why you're not supposed to be eating the pork. We're praying all day. Lord, let there be at least one turkey sandwich in there for me. Come on, let me find one turkey sandwich. Jesus is thinking, no, give a testimony. I want you to go without lunch so everybody's got to ask you. And we're like, we don't want to be asked. We just want to kind of hide in the back. Nobody see us. God wants everybody to see you don't have a sandwich. So we got, well, there's plenty of ham sandwiches here. Let me get you one. No. Yeah, here's your ham sandwich. No. Well, why won't you eat the ham sandwich? And the whole thing goes on. Meanwhile, we're chagrined inside going, oh, no, God, I don't want this. I don't want this. He's like, tell them. Open your mouth and tell them. Come on, speak. The Holy Spirit's envying intensity in you the whole time. And you're like, no. Tell them. Think about it for a minute. The reproach of Egypt. Verse 8, after the whole nation of them had been circumcised, they remained in the camp. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. He rolled away the reproach, but it didn't happen until they circumcised themselves to keep the law of God. Come on, somebody. We had a great altar service in here the day we did Joshua, finding the book of the law. And so many of you came up here and pledged your life to find the book of the law and to live it and to keep it and to cherish it all the days of your life. That's when the reproach gets rolled away. When you finally come to the place, I will live the way my God told me to live, that's when He rolls the reproach away. We're not going to have a circumcision party in here with a rabbi. We're going to circumcise your hearts and your minds to God Almighty and to serve Him and to love Him. Then your reproach gets rolled away. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. We need that fresh consecration. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. No, a man is not a Jew if he is one inwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to circumcise your heart to want to live by His laws and commandments. The circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit is what writes His laws and commandments in your heart and in your mind so that you want to do it. We need the change of heart. That's why we're doing the sin list. That's why we have sat down and gone through the things that we have sinned. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Hey, write it down because none of us did it. What's the second one? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We like our neighbors, but come on, let's face it. We don't love them like we love ourselves. Write it down. You shall have no other gods before me. And how many times do we let stuff cut between us and God? Write it down. I got one for you. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And a lot of people say, well, I don't say that word. You wear His name. So anytime anybody saw you do something that wasn't godly, write it down. Yeah. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And even the best of us didn't do that one. We don't hold it with the awe, the respect, the reverence that we owe God on the Sabbath. Not even when we're trying. Write it down. And on and on and on we go. Writing the things down that we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. He's talking about circumcision again. People were taking pride in the fact that they were bringing these men in to be circumcised. There's a lot more to it. If you go back in the book of Acts chapter 15 and you look at the controversy over circumcision, it was not just a controversy over circumcising males, it was a controversy over making them a proselyte of the Jews before they could be a Christian. Paul never tells you not to be a God-fearer. So when people ask you what we are, what you are, you tell them, I'm a God-fearer. I'm a God-fearer. That's one step short of a proselyte. The difference between a proselyte and a God-fearer is a proselyte has to be circumcised. Every man say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, still got to live by the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, and tithing. That's the four tenets of a God-fearer. After service, if we get time, you can ask Kelly about the great vision that God gave him about that. It's fantastic and stupendous beyond belief. I was going to do it during our service, but we're not going to have time. Look, this is what we got to do. It's not about the written code. It's not about pride in your flesh. It's about taking the time to live God's way of life in your life. That's what makes it happen. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It even penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. We've got to let the word of God cut us. We've got to let the word of God cut away everything that does not belong to Yeshua. That's hard. You know, I got a secret for you though. God's only going to resurrect the part of you that belongs to His Word. You didn't hear that. God's only going to resurrect the part of you that belongs to His Word. The part of you that's still holding on to Egypt is not going to be resurrected. Imagine some people walking around half. He said, cut off your hand if it sins. If your hand is not walking in the law of God, it's not going in the kingdom. Some people will be walking maimed in the kingdom. We've got to bring our whole self into line so we can be whole in the kingdom. See, we don't think about this stuff. We read over it. Oh, that's a metaphor. Is it really? Is it really a metaphor? Now, I'm not telling you to cut your hands off when they sin, because we'd all be handless in here. But I am telling us that we've got to circumcise our heart and start getting rid of sin. We wrote in the book about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that it's the sinless feast. Why? Because you've got to put the leavening out of your house before unleavened bread. And leaven represents sin. You take all the leaven out of your house because you want to show God with your hands, I don't want sin in my life. You take the unleavened bread in because you're telling Jesus, I want to be filled with you. Oh, wow. And we do this for all 7 days because this is what God told us to do. There's power in what He tells you to do when you walk in it. There's Holy Ghost power in what He tells you to do when you walk in it. You will be empowered in ways you can't comprehend if you walk this out with us over the next 10 days. It will be truly phenomenal in your life. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 16. Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Nowhere are we talking about dietary laws. We're talking about washing hands. He's not making unclean food clean. Unclean food is not food. It was never made. It's like running diesel fuel in your gasoline engine. It doesn't work. He's talking about what comes out of you makes you unclean. This means I have gone from writing down sins of commission to writing down sins of the heart. You see, the thought comes in and it goes to your heart, and then you execute it out of these hands. When you first come in this way of life, you've got to stop these from doing those things. Then after a while, you've got to stop it here. Then after a while, you'll be stopping it there. You follow what I'm saying to you? We live in Satan's world. He's broadcasting sin into your brain 24/7. The arrows of the enemy are constantly coming in. The problem is living a life in Egypt where we're living that way. They come in, they go down, they come out. So you got to stop here first. Then you start working in here. After you get this cleaned up, then you start working up here. Then after that, you start working out here. You follow what I'm saying? That's being a warrior for Christ. That's spiritual warfare right there. That's spiritual warfare. First thing is you want to make your member a slave to sin by doing what with your hands and your feet what the devil told you to do. You stop that. I'm a servant for Christ. I will not. Then you start working in here. But there's still stuff in here. That's why you go through tests and trials. You go through tests and trials because when you go through a test and trial, God is seeing what's in your heart. Stuff you still got buried deep inside there. Come on, somebody. That's why as you do this more and more and more and more and more, and you go through twice a year doing sin list, after a while, it's, I can't just think of all that easy stuff. I've got to spend a little time in here doing my house cleaning. That's why I tell people, you can go in the kitchen, take all the leavening and all the products that are leavened and put them in a basket and throw them in the garbage can. All right? You don't have to do the full spring cleaning. It's nice when you can. I want you spending time cleaning out your heart from the stuff that makes you unclean. Oh, see, that's when the rubber's hitting the road. That's what sets you up for a God encounter. Come on, somebody. There's a lot of married folks in here. As Fred Stone said, you know, some people say they don't fight when they're married. If we get anybody here like that, we'll give an altar call for liars. That's what he said. He's been married a lot longer than I have, but I'm here to tell you, ain't nobody in here married can tell me they don't fight. Huh? We got plenty to work on in the heart. We got plenty to work on in the heart. Where do fightings and wars come from us? We lust after stuff and don't get it. Come on. Come on. That's James chapter 4. We all know. He's going to roll away our reproach. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When are you pure? You're pure right after you repent. How long does it take you to sin again? I don't know. But you're pure right after you repent. The pure in heart will see God. I want you to see God when He comes to visit. That means we got to be repentant. Repentant doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry. Repentant means I'm not going to do it again. Ooh. That's why there's some stuff on the list every year, right? Because we just can't make ourselves stop. Come on. I know we're cutting deep, but this is real. We got to clean out our hearts to make it pure so that He will roll the reproach of Egypt away from us. Passover. Go back to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Not on the 15th, on the 14th. If you go through this whole Bible, you will never find an example where the people of God kept the Passover on the 15th. I do not know why so many people keep it on the 15th, but that's not right. We've got to keep it on the right day. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land, and there was no longer any manna from the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. They had not kept the Passover since the Exodus, and God had to prepare them because they wandered lost in the desert. We must keep, observe, and celebrate these holy days to God. Provision in the form of produce is going to be delivered because of it. As we showed you in one of the teaching messages, the mark of God is put on your hand and your forehead when you keep this festival. People worry about taking the mark of the beast. There's no room for the mark of the beast if you'll take the mark of God.
Amen.
Come on, get marked by God in the holy days. I want the mark of God on my right hand and my forehead. That's in Exodus chapter 13 for those of you taking notes. The Passover brings provision. Okay, now, just stop and put a new one in.